I'm not sure what I done to garner my own invitation, so. I got the memo. I'm being clean shaven. I was like, all right, we can do that. Got the memo. I'm wearing a maroon shirt. I'm like, all right, I'll go along with that. We're going to wear a tie. Nope. That's when he lost me. It is good to see everybody out this morning. I will be honest with you all. I think for so long, I was so focused on just trying to do one thing at a time. And if I could get that one thing done, I was pretty happy. But now I'm like that dog on up. It's like everything is grabbing my attention. And I think for most of my professional career, is that what you say? I've always done jobs where you do like 10 things at once. And then so when I was only able to do kind of one thing at once, it was not fun. And so now, like I said, I'm kind of all over the place. And so I'll apologize now if we get off way into the weeds at some point. No, I won't do that. Because you know I try to type out exactly everything I'm going to say just for that purpose, so we don't end up way off into the book of Mike. We are finally on our last lesson on the Holy Spirit. And I hope that this has been beneficial for you all. Like I said, the study has been very beneficial to myself. One of the things, though, that I love about this church family is your generosity and faith. And what I mean by faith, I don't just mean generosity because you trust God, although that is certainly true, but your generosity of loyalty, that you believe in the mission of Jesus, that you believe in reaching our community and our world with the gospel of Jesus, and because you believe in that mission to bring good news to our community and to the world, you show that by your generosity of time and energy and service and finances. It is that mission and the truth of the gospel that is at the very heart of what we've been talking about with the Holy Spirit. We live in a world where people sort of believe truth is a relative thing. Have you ever heard of a thing called Facebook? You just believe what you believe, and I'll believe what I believe, and we're all good. That's the kind of world we live in, where everybody is right and nobody is wrong. You have your opinion and position, and I have mine. We say, you do you. Whatever you want to do, you do you. And there are some things that works for. There are some things where that is true. Say, pepperoni on pizza. I personally believe that pepperoni is the best pizza there is. Just cheese and pepperoni. And when I say that pepperoni on pizza is good, that is not a challenge to you at all. You can go on for the rest of your life and never enjoy pepperoni on pizza. It's not really a challenge. You can believe that pineapple is the best, and I can believe that pepperoni is the best topping, and guess what? That's okay. You do you, and I'll do me. Everybody can have their own opinion, their own view, and their own pizza. You eat yours, and I'll eat mine. And that's okay when it comes to pizza. And there are lots of things that's okay with. There are lots of things in life that you can do you and I can do me. You can believe whatever you want to believe and I can do the same. And your opinion may be different than mine, but your opinion doesn't challenge my opinion and my opinion doesn't challenge yours. The problem comes is when we start applying that to everything. We want to say everything is like that, that there is no truth. There is no right. There is no wrong. Everybody can do just whatever they believe, whatever they think, or whatever they see, and see the world however they want to. But some things in this world are binary. It's either this or it's that. It cannot be both. Some things are mutually exclusive. If this one thing is true, then this other thing cannot be true. The problem in our world is that we tend to apply that sort of everybody is right and nobody is wrong type of thinking to religion. But Christianity just doesn't fit that category.
Because our claim is not that Jesus was a pretty good guy. And your life will probably be better if you just follow this Jesus guy. That's not our claim as Christians. That's not what we are saying. What we are saying is that Jesus is King. That Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. All authority in heaven and earth have been given to Jesus. Either that claim is true or it's not. It cannot be true for me and not true for you. It's either true or it's false, and we have to understand that. Last week we talked that is the truth, that the Spirit of God is pouring out into the world that Jesus is Lord. This week we're going to look at John chapter 16. Last week we looked at John 15 when Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. And this morning we're going to look at John 16. And let's start in verse 1. Jesus is talking to his apostles right before his arrest. And he says, "I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away." They, meaning the religious leaders, will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to who? To God. Jesus says there's an hour coming. Not just when I am going to die, but there's an hour coming when you are going to die. My apostles, my disciples, there's coming an hour when not only will they put you to death or put you out of synagogue and be killed, but the people that do that to you will think that they are doing so as a service to God. And Jesus continues and he says, "And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me." They have not known the Father nor me. Jesus says the reason why a person can kill you as a religious act, believing that their murder of you is a service to God, the reason that they can do that is because they don't know God. Because they don't know God. And I hesitated to make this point, but I do think it's incredibly important that there are few things in this world that is as destructive as religious people who do not know God. That has historically proven to be true. There are few things as destructive as religious people who do not know God. Now, there are some who claim that there is nothing more destructive as religious people, period, but that's not true. But what is true is that there are few things as destructive as religious people who don't know God. The Apostle Paul is an example of that, isn't he? Before Paul became a follower of Jesus, he was a persecutor of the church. He went city to city arresting and persecuting people, trying to scare Jesus out of people. Paul, or Saul at the time, was a religious terrorist. Do you know why he persecuted the church and he killed and he imprisoned people and he stood there while Stephen was being stoned to death? Why did Paul do that or Saul do that? Because he did not know God. He knew Scripture. He thought he knew God. He thought what he was doing was an act of service to God, but he did not know God. And when did all of that change? When did he stop killing Christians? When he saw Jesus. Because when you've seen Jesus, when you know Jesus and you know God, and if you don't know Jesus of Nazareth, if you don't know Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, then your view on God is skewed. And some of us even, historically, people who have claimed to be followers of Jesus, who did atrocious and unjust things in the name of God because they did not know God. And that should be a sobering thought for every single religious person in the world. That there are few things as destructive as religious people who do not know God, because we have the capacity to do horrible, despicable, unjust things, thinking our injustice is a service to God. And Jesus says to his apostles, the time is coming for you when people are going to put you out of the synagogue. And to us, that sounds like, well, that's no big deal. Put you out of the synagogue, you can't go to church. I'll take two of those. But it was way more than that for the Jew. It meant being cut off from your family, your friends, your community, your tribe. They're essentially telling you, you no longer belong to us anymore. get out. We're not going to sell to you. We're not going to trade with you. We're not going to talk to you. We don't want to look at you. And so they would put them out of the synagogue, and they would kill some of them, thinking that they were doing a service to God. And Jesus is preparing his apostles for this time that's coming. And in verse 4, he says, "But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes," and that's an interesting phrase, when their hour comes. Jesus has been saying about that about himself, when my hour comes, my hour has not yet come, my hour is coming. And then when it's time for his crucifixion and ascension, he says, "My hour has come." He continues on, he says, "When their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And here is where I want to spend most of our time this morning. "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and judgment." When the Spirit of Truth comes, when the Helper comes, as we talked about a few weeks ago, when that heavenly emissary comes to be with you, through you, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And let's think about that just for a few minutes. What does he mean by convict? I think most of the time when we've read or thought about this passage, we think about the word convict. We think it means to feel guilty. A lot of times we put the emphasis on the feeling, like I'm convicted. I feel so convicted today. But the truth is, the word here simply means to tell somebody their faults. Whether they feel it or not, whether they agree with it or not, whether they accept it or not, the same word is used in Matthew 18:15 when Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault." Tell him his fault. It's the same word as convict. So Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, he will tell the world their fault. Some will accept it, and they will feel convicted and realize, "I'm convicted, I'm wrong," and some will reject it. The same way that Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, go and convict him, and if he listens to you, great, you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't listen to you, here's what you do next. Jesus says the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Truth, the Helper will come and be with you, and he will tell the world their fault. He will tell the world that they are wrong. Well, what does that mean for us? Jesus here is specifically talking to his apostles. Yes, but I think if we carry through and read through the rest of the New Testament, we will see that that mission of the Spirit convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment continues to be our mission. I think if we read the rest of the New Testament, it would confirm that if we are Spirit-empowered people, that we participate in the Spirit's mission to convict the world. That doesn't mean that it's our jobs to make the world feel convicted. They may not feel convicted. It's not about them feeling convicted. Hopefully, they do receive the Spirit's conviction that they are wrong concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. But they may not. The Spirit works in the church. The Spirit empowers the church, through God's people. The Spirit is working to convict the world, to tell the world their fault concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. What do these terms mean? What does Jesus mean by saying the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of God will come, and he will tell the world, and he will convict the world of those three things? Let's look at those things because he explains them. Look here at verse 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. The Spirit accuses. The Spirit tells the world their faults regarding rebellion, regarding sin. Why? Because they do not believe in me. The Spirit accuses the world concerning their rejection of Jesus. When the truth is preached, the lie is condemned. That's not true about everything. Again, when I say pepperoni on pizza is good, it doesn't condemn someone that says pineapple on pizza is good. Those two things aren't mutually exclusive. But when we say Jesus is Lord, it condemns the lies, plural, that contradict that. No one else can claim to be the Lord. No one else can claim to have all authority. If this is true, if Jesus is Lord, if that is true, then all of the other lies are condemned. They are told their faults. And Jesus says the Spirit of truth is going to come, and through the Spirit, us Christians, through the Spirit, is going to convict the world concerning their sin because they do not believe in me, because they reject me. A great example of that is in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gets up in the front of the people, and he tells the Jewish people that are gathered there, thousands of them. In verse 36, Peter tells them, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, both Lord who is in charge, who is the master, and who is the king, and the Christ, the anointed priestly king, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified." You crucified. You rejected the one that God made both Lord and Messiah, both Lord and Christ. And the Spirit convicted, the Spirit announced and proclaimed that you were wrong. In rejecting Jesus, you are wrong. In rejecting Jesus, you are rejecting salvation. You are rejecting life. You are rejecting the gift of God. And not only are you rejecting them, but you're spitting on them. You crucified the Messiah, and he is the Messiah, but that doesn't guarantee that people are going to hear that message, and who do hear that message are going to be convicted or feel convicted. They are convicted whether they feel guilty or not. You see, today, whenever you and I, in the power of the Spirit, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that you can't say Jesus is Lord except in the Spirit, when we proclaim, when we confess, both in our words and the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup and singing the praises and the fellowship with the saints, when we confess and we live out our confession that Jesus is Lord, it convicts the world concerning sin because of their rejection of Jesus. Two truth claims that are contradictory and mutually exclusive, they cannot both be true. Either Jesus is Lord or he is not. And when we say in the power of the Spirit that Jesus is Lord, that he convicts the world. He proclaims and he tells the world its faults concerning their rejection of Jesus. Now hopefully, the hope is that they say, "You know what? I agree. I believe that," and then they give their life to Jesus, that they would share in the fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and they begin to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, that they are buried with him in baptism, that they are raised up to be part of the family that confesses the name of Jesus. But we have to understand why the confession of Jesus is controversial. That's what Jesus is calling us to. He says, "If you are ashamed to confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father. But if you confess me before men, then I will confess you before my Father." And again, we're not confessing that Jesus is a pretty good guy and I like him. He works for me. I'm pretty sure he'd do a good job for you too. So you might want to try him out. That's not what we are saying. The gospel isn't that Jesus was a pretty good idea or a pretty good guy, or that Jesus had some pretty good things to say, or that Jesus was pretty nice. The gospel is that Jesus is King, that Jesus is uniting all things in heaven and on earth, Ephesians chapter 1. That's the gospel, and that's what we are confessing. We have to understand whether we want to be controversial or not. And I don't like telling people they're wrong. Do any of you? Maybe some do. You don't have to wag your finger in their face and tell them you're wrong. Saying Jesus is Lord is enough, because you're saying Jesus is Lord. When you preach the truth, it convicts the lie. Verse 10. Concerning righteousness. And think about that for a second. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will convict the world concerning righteousness. Not only will he convict the world over sin because they do not believe in me, but he will convict the world concerning righteousness. Why? Because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. The Spirit accuses the world concerning righteousness and justice. He's saying there are some people who are going to throw you out of the synagogue and will murder you. And then they're murdering you while they are throwing stones at you, while they are calling the Gentiles to come and arrest you and put you in prison and crucify you. They will think they in their hearts and their minds that they are doing righteousness, that they are convinced that they are doing justice. And Jesus says, the fact that I am sitting at the Father's right hand, the fact that I have been exalted, the fact that I am the Lord, the fact that I am the Messiah convicts the world concerning their sense of righteousness and justice. When we practice and we proclaim Jesus' righteousness and justice, what he says is right and fair and good, it convicts the world concerning righteousness and justice. That has been true for centuries. When Christians in the Roman Empire, rich Christians, would leverage their wealth to free slaves, they would go into the marketplace and they would buy a fellow human being who was in slavery and they would free them. They are practicing, or were practicing, the righteousness of Jesus. They were doing that because Jesus is at the Father's right hand. That Jesus is the one to judge. That Jesus is the one who lays down what is true and what is right and what is good. And they are doing righteousness in the world by freeing slaves. It condemns the world of their injustice. Whether they got in anybody's face or not, whether they wagged their finger and said, "Your slavery is wrong," they didn't have to do that. The very fact that they would leverage their wealth to free a slave convicts the world concerning righteousness. When in the Roman Empire, people would go to places where people didn't want their babies anymore. An unwanted baby would be born and they would take them out and they would let them die of exposure out in the wilderness. And Christian people would go out there and find those babies and adopt them and make them their own. When Christian people would do that, it condemned infanticide. It condemned the injustice that people were committing because these followers of Jesus were doing acts of righteousness. They were doing what was right and good. And this kind of thing happens all the time, doesn't it? You've seen it. Maybe you've experienced it. Maybe you've experienced it from both sides. Maybe you've been doing something that wasn't good or right or pure or honest, and you've seen a follower of Jesus doing the right thing, and it convicted you. Whether you felt it or not, but maybe you did feel it, and you said, "Wow, they're right, and I'm wrong." I think about a time even in our own country when men were supposed to be free, but where people said, "I don't want to go to worship with someone who has a different skin color than I do." And so they would separate themselves. Or they would separate people who weren't like them from themselves. And when some Christian people saw this injustice and wrongness and said, "I'm not going along with those social norms. I'm going to break those barriers. I'm going to have fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of their skin color. We are all going to come together as one family." That kind of behavior, that kind of righteousness, convicted the world of its unrighteousness, of its injustice, whether they felt it or not, because sometimes they didn't feel convicted. In fact, the wrath came down. That's what Jesus is telling his apostles, isn't it? That when you go out and by the power of the Spirit, the Spirit through you convicts the world concerning righteousness. They all think that they know God. They all think that what they are doing is the will of God. They all think that they are doing righteous behavior. But when you go out and you live by the power of the Spirit, you convict the world concerning righteousness. Why? Because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. But again, because I am at my Father's right hand. My righteousness is righteousness. My righteousness is the way you walk with God and live with God, Jesus is saying. When you love, it convicts the world of hate. You don't have to wag your finger in somebody's face and say, "Hate is bad, hate is wrong." Don't hate people. All you got to do is show love. When you love, it convicts the world of its hate. When you forgive, it convicts the world of its retribution and revenge. When you show generosity, it convicts the world of its greed. When you show hospitality, it convicts the world of its inhospitality. And we have all been on both sides of that, haven't we? We have seen, we see Jesus and his righteousness and the way he walks with God and what he does and what he says, and it has convicted us. It says, Mike, you're not as hospitable as you think you are. Mike, you're not as loving as you think you are. Mike, you're not as forgiving as you think you are. You're not as right as you think you are. And it convicts us, and we go to Jesus for forgiveness and for restoration. We live that out. We live out that love and forgiveness and generosity and hospitality and righteousness of Jesus because he is at the right hand of the Father. And the Spirit, through us, convicts the world of its righteousness. Verse 11, concerning judgment, the Spirit will convict the world concerning judgment because the ruler of the world is to be judged. And here is the irony, the beautiful, wonderful, exciting, glorious irony of the Gospel of John. The whole Gospel of John, who does it seem is on trial? Jesus, right? Jesus is on trial. People are saying, who is this guy? What's he all about? Is he true? Is he from God? Is he righteous? Is he good? Is he a prophet? Is he the Messiah? And finally, the rulers, the people in charge say, he's not the Messiah. Crucify him. We have no other king but Caesar. And what Jesus is saying all throughout this gospel account, but especially here, it's not really Jesus who is on trial, but the world. It's the Jewish leaders on trial. The Spirit, through the work of the church, accuses the world and convicts the world concerning judgment. More specifically here, it's not just the world or the rulers, but the ruler of the world. And I think he means Satan. Satan is on trial, not Jesus. When they executed Jesus, they didn't condemn him, they exalted him. Ironically, they didn't condemn Jesus, they exalted him, they lifted him up, then he drew himself to the world, or the world, he drew the world to himself. When they executed him, they didn't condemn him, they ultimately condemned themselves. And Jesus says the same is going to be true for you. My apostles now and disciples and my followers, then ultimately my church, the same is going to be true for you. When they condemn you, when they judge you, when they say you're wrong because I am who I am and I've done what I've done and I am where I am, they are judged. We as Christians participate in the rule and reign of Jesus by doing the kinds of things that he did, by proclaiming his deity, his lordship and messiahship, by practicing righteousness, by allowing the judgment of the world to fall on you. You participate with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in the world being judged. I want us to look, as we finish up this morning, at a passage of Paul in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 14. And I think this helps us clearly see what Jesus is saying, because Paul echoes these same sentiments. Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what you do. Give thought to what you do is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Do you see how when you live this out, when you refuse to participate in retribution and revenge, when you refuse to speak evil of someone, when you refuse to slap the person who slapped you and condemn, that's when you condemn the slapping in the first place. But when you participate in it, you become a participant of it. Jesus says that the Spirit is working through you as the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control of the Spirit then can be seen in you. The Spirit then is convicting the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And Paul continues and says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You participate in the judgment of the wicked by allowing their injustice to fall on you. When you choose, I will stand with Jesus. I will walk with Jesus. I will suffer with Jesus. Then you rule with Jesus. The Spirit convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment through us when we participate in this way. Our enemies are being convicted of their sin by our walking in the Spirit. Now, they may either reject or accept that conviction. They may say, I'm not guilty. I'm not wrong. You guys are a bunch of weirdos. I don't understand what you're trying to do. But whether they accept it or not, or believe it or not, or feel it or not, the Spirit is convicting the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. How about this? The Spirit is convicting the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment through you if you are confessing Jesus as Lord, living out His righteousness, living with God the way that Jesus lived with God, honoring God the way Jesus honored God, willing to suffer mistreatment with Jesus. In other words, living in obedience to the gospel. Sometimes we call getting baptized obeying the gospel. Is it part of obeying the gospel? Absolutely. It is the beginning of a life of obedience, but every single day we have a choice. Will I obey the gospel today? Will I confess Jesus as Lord? Will I live out His righteousness? Am I willing to suffer mistreatment with Jesus? And when we do this, the Spirit is doing what? He's convicting the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Some people are going to look at that and say, they're right and I'm wrong. I need to come to Jesus for forgiveness and restoration. I need to come to Jesus and be reconciled with God. And some of them will reject it, and in rejecting that, they will reject Jesus and they will reject you. But here's the moment of truth question. Is the Holy Spirit convicting the world through your obedience to the gospel? Sometimes it's uncomfortable to obey the gospel. Because when you obey the gospel, when you preach the truth, you convict the lie. When you practice love, you convict the hate. When you practice forgiveness, it convicts the bitterness and revenge. Other people will say, why do you do that? Why do you live like that? And it can be hard to live like that because sometimes we lose friends. And sometimes we lose family. They may think what they are doing is righteous. But we know what righteousness looks like because we know God because it looks like Jesus. That's what we are saying. We are saying we are a follower of Jesus. That's what we are saying when we are baptized into Jesus. I want to be associated with Him. I want to confess His name and practice His righteousness. I want to do things His way. I want to follow Him. I'm convicted and I need forgiveness. I want the Spirit to work through me so that my friends and my family might come to know God and be reconciled to Him. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you realize that you are not right with God. That through the Spirit, through the gospel, and the work of the church has convicted you. You felt that and you realized and you've accepted that conviction and you need to be made right with God. He offers that. He offers that rightness. To be in the right covenant relationship with Him. You respond by repenting, by being baptized, confessing His name now and for the rest of our lives. But maybe there's someone that has wandered away. You've stopped allowing the Spirit to convict the world through us or through you because sometimes we would rather be friends with the world than be friends with God. Maybe you need restorations. Maybe you just need prayers. I encourage you to come forward now or after church to seek myself or one of the elders out to pray with you. Please come if you have a need as together we stand and we sing.